Love your pastor. Love your pastor's family. I hope someday to be related in some way. We'll just leave it at that. Like I said, I do appreciate and I love Westside Baptist Church. You have been a great blessing to this missionary, not only financially, but also just being one of the most, you are the most attentive church to our ministry.
Amen.
And that's just the way it is. And I appreciate you for that. Tonight, I'm gonna pick on us a little bit. I'm not sure exactly what's going to happen tonight, to be honest with you, because just thoughts keep rolling through my head. And, Jesus Christ speaks in Luke chapter 14, verse 26. And this isn't even my text, okay? So, you don't even have to turn there if you don't want to. But Luke chapter 14, verse 26 says, "If any man come to me and hate not his father and mother and wife and children and brethren and sisters, yea, and his own life also," what's the next statement? "He cannot be my disciple." We're speaking to the crowd here. I mean, I'm part of you, okay? So don't think that somehow that I'm above you and now I'm going to just tell you what I've got victory over. These are things that I have been challenged with. But the simple fact is that we are hanging on to a bunch of temporal stuff and forsaking what is eternal. And we have to understand that as much as we may feel good about our Christian life, until we come to this point, we can't even be his disciple. Now, that doesn't mean that we're not saved and his child, but we are not his disciple. And sometimes we got to look at this and say, am I there? I mean, do basically I hate, in comparison to my love for God, all the things of this world? And am I ready now to take and use what God has provided me to reach the world for him? That's what the disciple of Christ is going to do. And so today I want to talk to you about something I think that has greatly touched my heart and that it's working, God's working upon me, and I pray that it will be a blessing to you. But I pray that you are not too comfortable in your seat. Okay? I want you to be comfortably uncomfortable, okay? Because I want you to hear this message from God. And I want you to evaluate yourself, okay? I will even probably reveal to you where I kind of fall in here, okay? But I won't ask you to tell me. But I wonder sometimes, I think about, myself. And when we make it to heaven, there's individuals there in heaven that we will, we already know we're going to greatly admire, okay? Individuals like Daniel. Individuals like the three Hebrew children, individuals like Esther, individuals like Joshua. And, you look at each one of those, and where the reason that we're going to greatly admire them is that they stepped out in faith, in obedience to God's word at risk of their life. They were like this disciple. They even hated their own life. In comparison to their love for God. And I just wonder if any of you think that you could be one of those people in heaven, that there will be people in this world who are looking forward to meeting you. See, we think that they only exist right here basically in the Bible. But the truth of the matter is that God wants to do great things in your life. But great things are not done by you being just normal, by you just being average. God, you're going to have to be a person of great faith and obedience. In fact, by the way, obedience to God's word is faith. Okay, that's what it is. But you are going to have to be that person. The Bible talks about getting out in deep waters. That's where you're going to see the Lord work. Many of us are we're just Christians who have heard about the great works of God, but we've never actually experienced them in our own life. And there is nothing to compare than to have God work in your life. See, the Christian life is, in fact, it isn't the Christian life if God's not working in your life. It's not an observer sport, okay? It's not for you to sit in the grandstands and watch everyone else perform. It's literally God wants you to get out in deep waters. You know, when we, in August, we took the kids down to California where we were on furlough. And we were there for a month, and we went to this place called Castle Park. It's kind of an amusement place, much cheaper than Disneyland. And and we took the grand. I had two of my grandkids who they came with us for that month. And Andrew was either 5 or 6 at the time. I'm not sure. But we rode. Have you ever guys rode that pirate ship? You know, it's basically like a big swing, but you sit in like a pirate ship, and then it starts going, whoa, you know, and then all of a sudden, it's just like you're looking straight, you know, wow. And my wife forced Andrew to go on the ride, and Andrew is on that ride, and he's got his head down, and he says, "I'm gonna die." And he survived. Okay. Now other people, while they're on the pirate ship, they're raising their hand up. Why? Because they want to have that sensation, you know, of that thrill. Okay. Living on the edge, you know, and stuff like that. Well, just in case you want to know what it's like, I don't know, you know, Brother Wanzer might say different, but you know, but just in case you want to know what it was like for me, when God said, called me to the mission field, and I said, "Yes, I felt like I'm going to die." I tell people, I felt like I jumped off of a cliff. I mean, and I told God, I said, "God, you're going to have to do something with me because I can't go to the mission field like this." And God just continued to work on my heart and work on my heart. And he has freed me from, you know, all those, the possessions and things like that. And as Brother Wanzer said, boy, I'll tell you what, I'm having the time of my life. Now, I do miss, I mean, it's not easy to say goodbye to your children. It's not easy saying goodbye to your parents. It's not easy, you know, to say goodbye to your grandchildren. But you know what? We have eternity. And if you believe in eternity, I've got all eternity to be with them. But there are people in Uganda, there are people in the Philippines that will have go and die in a godless eternity if we don't go and get the message to them. And so we want to make heaven just a sweeter place by winning people to the Lord. And I pray that you yourself, while you're right where you're sitting, You kids, you adults, because remember, you know, you can do this even as old as I am, okay? But you children, that you will say, "Hey, I'm not going to settle for average because I have a great God. And I'm going to let God, I'm going to give my life and I'm going to let God do great things through me." But it's all going to stem in one area. And that's what I want to talk to you about today. And that is that the Bible makes it very clear that if what we do is not, it's not love, it's not of charity, it will be of no profit to us. Okay? God expects us as Christians to go out and reach this world with a heart of compassion. And what I want to do is I want to take a look at that today. I want to first, just as an example, normally I use my own self as the example, but I think it's near and dear to the church's heart. And that is, I was talking to Pastor Craig, and I was talking to him about Anna. And Pastor Craig, as I was talking to him about Anna, he told me about his bank account. And he told me how much money he was going to have available to help Anna. And he was talking about the fact, you know, I got other kids and, you know, other things that, you know, we really need to do. So we're just going to block off a portion of it for Anna. And he told me about his busy schedule and how he's hoping he'll have enough time to be able to fit Anna in. See, you guys, you don't even believe that. Because this church right here knows good and well that there is no expense that the Houstons are not ready to bear for Anna. They're not wondering about whether they're going to have enough time. They just know that whatever time is necessary, they're going to give that to see Anna come, you know, back to health. I feel that way. I feel very, you know, close to this young lady and to this family. And see, what we're seeing there is what we're seeing is real compassion. See, compassion doesn't count the cost. Compassion doesn't figure out if the sacrifice is worth it. Compassion does whatever is necessary to get the job done. Aren't you glad that God was not reserved and calculating when he figured out what it was going to cost to redeem you, to save you? Well, you know, boy, will that, you know, is that person really worth it? Are they really worth it? I mean, think of the cost of his son's life. He sacrificed his son. He gave his son to us. He didn't say he loaned him to us. He gave his son to us so that we could be redeemed, so that we could, receive eternal life and the forgiveness of our sins. He did that without reservation. In fact, he did it even for the people who would reject him. That's the kind of compassion that our God has. And I want us to look and see, because see, he expects the same of us. He expects us to be like Christ, our example. And he expects that same compassion, because if the world does not see that compassion, they will never see Jesus Christ. See, we have to show this world Jesus Christ. And if we will do that, the Bible tells us that he will draw all men to him, and we have that responsibility. And by the way, we have that great honor to show this world Jesus Christ. So I want us to turn in our Bibles, and we're going to be hitting a lot of scriptures, but turn in your Bibles to Matthew chapter 14. Matthew chapter 14, and we're going to start with verse 14, a well-known story. And if you will stand, we will read God's Word together, starting again in Matthew chapter 14, beginning in verse 14. And we will read through verse 21. And it says, "And Jesus went forth and saw a great multitude, and was moved with what? Was moved with compassion toward them, and he healed their sick. And when it was evening, his disciples came to him, saying, 'This is a desert place, and the time is now past. Send the multitude away, that they may go into the village and buy themselves victuals.' But Jesus said unto them, 'They need not depart. Give ye them to eat.' And they say unto him, 'We have here but 5 loaves and 2 fishes. He said, 'Bring them hither to me.' And he commanded the multitude to sit down on the grass, and took the 5 loaves and the 2 fishes, and looking up to heaven, he blessed and brake, and gave the loaves to his disciples, and the disciples to the multitude. And they did all eat and were filled. And they took up of the fragments that remained 12 baskets full. And they that had eaten were about 5,000 men, besides women and children." You may have your seats. My prayer is that God will be glorified and honored in everything that not only is said from here, but what goes on right there in the pew. We look here and we see the compassion of Christ. Look at there. First, we see that he had compassion on the sick. Then we see that he had compassion even on the hungry. He had compassion not on a few people, not on the special people, not on the rich people. He had compassion on every one of them, the multitude. And it was unconditional. He did not look and see, you know, whether the people were worthy of the meal that he was going to prepare for them. He had unconditional, unreserved compassion. And that's what he expects of us. But let's take a look at the disciples, and we're going to take a look, and maybe you'll be like me, and maybe you'll see that your compassion isn't exactly like Christ, but maybe you'll see yourself in one of these other people. For instance, the disciples, compassion on the sick. Let's go to John chapter 9, John chapter 9, verse 1 through 7. John chapter 9, verse 1 through 7. Let's see what kind of a compassion the disciples have on the sick. John chapter 9, verse 1 through 7. And as Jesus passed by, he saw a man which was blind from his birth. And his disciples asked him, saying, "Master, who did sin, this man or his parents, that he was born blind?" You know, you see the kind of compassion that the disciples have here? They have what I call an analytical compassion. They want to determine whether this man is deserving of their compassion. You know, was it him that sinned that caused him to be in this condition, or was it his parents that caused him, or that sin that caused him to be there? A lot of times, isn't that how we look at people? We look at people who, you know, who are not doing very well, and we kind of ask, you know, well, wonder what they did wrong. I wonder if they put themselves in that circumstance. And we see that often. We see that in Matthew chapter 17, the disciples couldn't cast out a demon in this young man. And Jesus, he casts out the demon. And then the disciples are saying, you know, why couldn't we do it? And Jesus says, first, because of your unbelief. You know, a lot of times in our compassion, we simply don't believe that we can do it. We simply don't believe that we can actually make a difference, and so we just say, forget it. Then he said that this type comes out only by prayer and fasting. In other words, you're going to have to sacrifice. You're going to have to make some sacrifices with your time. And a lot of times we look and say, hey, I just don't have the time for this. You know, a lot of times, you know, we see someone who might be struggling, who needs someone who will have compassion on them. We see those and we sit there and say, you know what? I just don't have time for this. I just don't have the resources to be able to help this person. In here, in the story that we read, compassion on the hungry, what did they say? What did the disciples say? They said, "Boy, send them away. You know, hey, Jesus, they're hungry. Let's send them away." And again, we see that they did not see themselves, one, as being able to do anything about it. And two, when they looked and reevaluated their resources, they said, hey, even 200 penny worth of bread is not enough. I believe that's because that's what they had, 200 days wages. And we see that kind of compassion. You see, the disciples did not have compassion on the multitude, but it was simply limited to their ego and to themselves. They liked being used, but they were, for instance, they were jealous when other people were used. They saw some other people being, you know, that were actually doing something, and they said, you know, Lord, should we stop them? You know, Lord, they're not in our camp. You know, should we stop them from being able to do the things they're doing? And God, and Jesus said, hey, if they're not against us, you know, they're for us. And sometimes that's, you know, that's the way we are. We judge everybody else's compassion as being basically worthless, you know, because it's not done our way. They're not in our camp. We need to start more concerning ourselves with whether we're doing what God has called us to do. And so we see that the disciples, their compassion is not unconditional. It's not unreserved. No, their compassion was limited and reserved for a variety of reasons. Their compassion did not reflect that of their Savior. Their compassion did not reflect that of Jesus Christ. Now let's take the young lad that we know in the story that gave his 5 loaves and his 2 fishes. Okay? This is the compassion of one. It's kind of what you need to look at and say, you know, what am I like? Now, a survey has shown that 99.4% of young boys are always hungry, okay? It's something in that area. I thought it was maybe a little higher. So you know that that young lad treasured that lunch. He wasn't just thinking, you know, hey, you know, it's, I don't care about it. I mean, that was a big deal with him. He had 5 loaves and 2 fishes. And what did he do? Did he give it like a tithe of that? Here, okay, let me break a loaf here and give you a little piece of this fish. You can have this. You know, did he give a good offering of it? No, he gave everything. He gave all that he had. Now, also notice, he didn't have any knowledge as to whether those fishes and the loaves would actually be used. He didn't even get to give it to Jesus personally. You know, sometimes, you know, we have to have faith that as we're giving money here into the church and to missionaries, that they're going to use it for good things. But God expects us to give in a way like this lad did. And I'm going to take a look at that a little bit later just to kind of to show you that. But this lad, what did he have? He had an unreserved, unconditional compassion, and he gave all that he had. The Bible goes through and talks in many areas about the compassion of God. It tells us that God's compassion is long-suffering. It says that it is unlimited and without bounds. If you Psalms 86:15, he says that in Isaiah 49:15 that he's attentive in his compassion and always present. It tells us in Lamentations, I love this this passage, Lamentations chapter 3, verses 22 and 23. It says that his compassions are unfailing and fresh every morning. I get tired of myself. I don't know if you're like me. Well, you probably, you know, I hope you don't get tired of me. But I really do. I get tired of myself. I fail and I fail and I fail. You know, I'm glad that God's compassions do not fail. I'm glad that they're new every morning. It tells us that God's compassion, that he's forgiving. He tells us that it's for all and to all. And in Luke chapter 15, verse 20, he shows us that his compassion is to the wayward child. God's compassions are described in the Bible, and they're incredible. And they are towards us. Towards all of us, undeserving. And you know what he expects? He expects that same thing from his children. He expects us also to have that compassion. I want us to go and look at another story, another well-known story. Turn in your Bibles to Luke chapter 10. Luke chapter 10. Again, you may ask yourself the question, is my compassions like the disciples? Is my compassion like that young lad? Are my compassions like my Savior, Jesus Christ? But look in Luke chapter 10, starting with verse 25. Luke chapter 10, verse 25. And behold, a certain lawyer stood up and tempted him, saying, Master, what shall I do to inherit eternal life? He said unto him, What is written in the law? How readest thou? And he answering said, Thou shalt love the Lord thy God with all thy heart and with all thy soul and with all thy strength and with all thy mind, and thy neighbor as thyself. And he said unto him, Thou hast answered right. This do, and thou shalt live. But he, willing to justify himself, said unto Jesus, And who is my neighbor? And Jesus answering said, A certain man went down from Jerusalem to Jericho and fell among thieves, which stripped him of his raiment and wounded him and departed, leaving him half dead. And by chance there came down a certain priest that way, and when he saw him, he passed by on the other side. And likewise a Levite, when he was at the place, came and looked on him and passed by on the other side. But a certain Samaritan, as he journeyed, came where he was. And when he saw him, he had compassion on him. and went to him and bound up his wounds, pouring in oil and wine, and set him on his own beast, and brought him to an inn and took care of him. And on the morrow, when he departed, he took out 2 pence and gave them to the host, and said unto him, Take care of him, and whatsoever thou spendest more, when I come again, I will repay thee. Which now of these three thinkest thou was neighbor unto him that fell among the thieves? And he said, He that showed mercy on him. Then said Jesus unto him, What? Go and do thou likewise. You know, we look at a variety of people in this passage. We see the lawyer. The lawyer, the ones who's asking the question. And you can see immediately he has very limited compassion. Who is my neighbor? You know, sometimes we ask the question, you know, well, who is it that we should reach out to? Should we reach out to the drug addict? Should we reach out to the drunk? Should we reach out to the homosexual? Should we reach out to, to these different, what we might call seedy characters? Look at what God says to us. Are we going to be limited in our compassion, or are we going to have compassion like our Savior has, compassion on all? Then we actually, we don't want to ignore them. We see the criminals, the thieves, okay? I believe that they're like the world. Because what did they do? They have no compassion. All they wanted was what someone else had, and they basically took it for themselves. That's exactly what this world is like. This world under the system of Satan simply wants to take what you have. Literally, they'll act like they really love you. Oh, they'll act like they really care about you, but all they want is what you have. They want your time. They want your adoration. They want your money. That's what they want, and they will take everything they can. And once they've taken everything you've got, they'll leave you by the wayside. And they'll go on and look for someone else. Then there's the priest. This is the one that we would expect to have compassion. But he showed no compassion. He simply stayed on the other side. Why? He didn't want to be associated with such a person. You know, he wanted to keep that separation, a safe distance between himself and the world, making sure that all recognized the difference between him and his righteousness, his self-righteousness, and this sinner that was over in the ditch. Then we have the Levite. Now, I have to admit, often I think I'm like the Levite, okay? I don't like it, and it's sin, but this is, I believe, where I'm at often. Because what did the Levite do? He's a religious man, okay? He didn't just stay on the other side. He walked over, and he took a look. Then it says he went, and then he went on the other side. What do you think he was looking at? I mean, I don't think he was like a hockey fan or, you know, a NASCAR fan who just wanted to see a good wreck, an injury or something like that. I believe he was going over there to do some analysis. He was going to go over there and he was going to see whether this individual deserved his time and attention. He was going to see, maybe he was going to calculate whether he could actually afford to be able to help him. And so once he got over there, he saw the situation was such that he wasn't going to give his time, he wasn't going to give his treasure or his talent to it, and he headed over to the other side and he went on. Well, the next one we see is the Samaritan. This is who God wants us to be like. So let's take a look at this Samaritan. First, it says he came where he was. That's the go of the gospel. You don't sit around waiting for them to come to you. We are to go where they're at. I love the fact you guys have a nursing home ministry and you have all, you're going to where they're at. We don't sit around here. Now, yes, we come and congregate together for the edifying of the believer. I mean, what are we building each other up for? What is that for? You know, so we can pat ourselves on the back and feel good about ourselves? No, so we can go do the work of the ministry. I mean, let's get busy, folks. I don't know how long, so there's a lot of Christians, they've just done nothing but sit in a pew. I think they've thought that this is what I'm supposed to do. But listen, you're here to learn, to be built up, to be part of this family, and now to go out and serve, to go where they are at. I like what Brother Wanzer said. I mean, hey, get out there and get, even if you're uncomfortable. In fact, go have a good time. Go someplace where you are uncomfortable. Go ahead. If I've even prayed, Lord, if it's your will to make a fool of me so that Jesus Christ is honored and glorified, that's all right with me. And I tell you, I can't believe how many times he's answered that prayer. he says, please, Lord. get out there and get uncomfortable for our Lord and Savior. Get out in some deep water and watch God work in your life. Then he says that he saw him. He opened up his eyes. And a lot of times we keep a blind eye and we just refuse to see. Jesus Christ says, look on the fields, for they are white. They're ready to be harvested. We've got to open up our eyes. Listen, we have Anna here and we shouldn't be without any reserve. Doing everything, praying for her, and all that to see her back to physical health. But folks, there's people who are spiritually lost. They're dying. They're going to the lake of fire if we don't do something. And guess what? God loves them, and He wants His children to get out there and see them, go to where they're at, and rescue them. Part of what you're doing is you send missionaries. That's exactly what you're doing. That's why you're sending missionaries. Because you care about those people. You want them to hear about your Savior. Well, then it came that he cared for his wounds, sacrificing from his treasure. I mean, what we're reading about, what he's given, that was money. That was costly. And he took care of him. Now get this. The next thing he does is this. He doesn't say, hey, you just walk along with me, we'll go to the inn, and I'll take care of you there. No, he set him upon his beast, and now he has to walk. He literally put this man in a better position than he was in. How many of us have compassion to literally want better for others than for ourselves? Well, I'm willing to help. I'm willing to give them a tip but help them at that level? No. Listen, that's preferring one another. That God wants us to that's what love is. Love isn't about what you can do for me. Love is about the fact I want what is best for you. And I'm going to do what I can to see that happen. That's the compassion. See, compassion is, it's about empathy. It's about putting yourself in another's shoes and then acting upon it. Acting upon it and say, what if I was in their shoes? What would I want for me to do? And then act upon what God puts on your heart there. And so he then took him to a place of nourishment and rest. And he paid the cost. And then he goes way overboard. Reckless compassion. He says, I'm going away. And whatever he spends, I'll pay it. I'm telling you what, how many of us have that kind of compassion? Whatever it takes. See, it's maybe not easy for you, but it might be easy for you, as you see someone in need, to hand them a little money. But would you consider actually taking them into your life and helping them get back on their feet? Would you consider sharing the gospel with them, but then becoming their discipler? See, sometimes it's just, okay, here's a little money, and then we're gone. See, the work of literally trying to take a person who is lost and without God and to try and win them to the Lord and then try to actually get them to the point where they're like you. Where they now are in church and that they're you know, singing those songs and being part of the body. You know, that's going to take work. And you know what? You may be sorely disappointed in what happens. But that's the kind of compassion our Savior had. Yes. And that's the kind of compassion we need. We have been called to a great task, to have compassion on the multitudes. I can't give you that compassion. It's not human. It's not within our flesh. If you're going to have this compassion, the same with me, it is a supernatural compassion that comes only from God. But you are going to have to lift up your eyes, both the physical and the spiritual eyes, as God commanded, and see the multitude. There are millions in this world who are physically starving, and you can do something about it. You say, oh, well, we're just here to reach people, you know, for the Lord spiritually, right? No. God commands us to care for them physically. In fact, he says, you know, basically what good is, you know, is that, is basically if, you know, the person who says, you know, be warm and filled and then, you know, heads off. That's not the kind of compassion our God wants us to have. We need to have compassion not only on their physical needs and their sicknesses and all that, but we also then need to use that to be able to present the love of Jesus Christ. You don't realize it, but you know what? A lot of people have no clue what love is. They really don't. In fact, a lot of Americans don't. They call it love. It's really lust. They call it love. It's really self-interest. But in many of the foreign fields, the love of the Father, I ain't never seen my Father. You mean the one who beats me? You mean the one who deserted me? You mean that one? They don't have a clue what that love is like. Who's going to show it to them? God's children are. Amen. That's our responsibility. We have got to show them the love of God. Oh, it's going to make all the difference. I asked you, I said, you know, to evaluate yourself, to look and see which of these would reflect the compassion you have. And I had to admit, when I went through this, I'm much more like the Levite. I evaluate. I determine. I see if I think I have enough, you know, resources, time available. That's not the compassion of our Savior, and we know it. There are two great commands that God gives. Love God and love your neighbor as yourself. The question is, will you devote your life? Will you devote your life to the eternal? Taking what God has given you in the temporal and investing it in the eternal. That doesn't talk about that you have to give it away. It's using it. It's using what God has put in your hands to make a difference in eternity. Jude 22 says, and of some have compassion, making a difference. Are you going to be a difference maker? You're going to have compassion. Compassion on the lost, compassion on the needy. Oh, I'll tell you what, it's going to be one exciting life. If you commit to live this life, you're going to feel like you jumped off of a cliff. Because guess what? It's going to be reckless compassion from here on. And you're probably going to get hurt and all that, but you're going to make a difference like few others in this world have ever made a difference, because you're going to have the compassion of God. I want to just close with a scripture and just go to 2 Corinthians, because this is where we need to be. 2 Corinthians chapter I didn't even put the chapter. That's always good when you, it's verses 1-5 of some chapter in 2 Corinthians. I believe it's going to be chapter 8. 2 Corinthians chapter 8, verses 1-5. And it says here, as God records this, "Moreover, brethren, we do you to wit of the grace of God bestowed on the churches of Macedonia, how that in a great trial of affliction, the abundance of their joy and their deep poverty abounded unto the riches of their liberality. For to their power I bear record, yea, and beyond their power they were willing of themselves, praying us that with much entreaty that we would receive the gift and take upon us the fellowship of the ministering to the saints." And listen to verse 5. "And this they did, not as we hoped, but first gave their own selves to the Lord and unto us by the will of God." The question that I ask is, will you give yourself, your whole self, all that you have to God to be used to make a difference for all eternity, to bring glory and honor to God, reaching the nations, reaching the lost with the compassion of our Savior Jesus Christ? I pray that we will, individually and we will collectively. Because God wants to greatly use you, and God wants to greatly use Westside Baptist. Oh, let's do it. Amen. Let's be that shining lighthouse there where Jesus is seen and where people will be forever changed because of the compassion that you show to them.